This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Surah Al-Ma'idah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث فاتقوا الله يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تفلحون.
Alright, so Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, والصلاة والسلام على سيد رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله. We got ahead of ourselves there for a moment. So the recitation is going to be the majority of it in Surah Al-Ma'idah. We'll maybe do like a page or something of Surah Al-An'am. So we'll talk about Surah Al-An'am tomorrow because we're gonna be stuck within Surah Al-An'am for the majority. Like tomorrow, all of Taraweeh will just be in Surah Al-An'am. So I'll talk about it in some depth. Surah Al-Ma'idah, within this continuous story of surahs that we're going through in the first 10 juz of the Quran, is the one that asks you to sign the contract. It puts the pen in your hand. This is what you're agreeing to. You understood your job as a khalifa, you understood what Islam is about from a philosophical perspective, you understood what it's about in Surah Al-Baqarah, okay. You understood what it's going to take to actually protect it and maintain it from the different challenges, external and internal, that you're going to, yeah. Do you understand what the value system that backs it all up is based on? Yes. All right, here's the nitty gritty. Here are the details. Here's what you do and what you don't do, and everything in between. Surah Al-Ma'idah goes through a lot of these details. It doesn't cover everything, but it covers a wide spectrum of things, and all you end up doing is just going through 15 or 16 different Ya ayyuhalladhina amanus. And it's the surah that has the most Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in the entirety of the Quran. By far, nothing comes even remotely close to it. Why? Because every Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is its own paragraph. So if you go back to the breakdown of the surah, you'll find, can you get me back control with the thing? Jazakallah khair. So if you look at the breakdown, you'll find it's just by commands. See, 10th command, 11th command, 12th command, 13th command, 14th command, just what the command is and how many verses are actually. Sometimes some of the commands are one verse, some of the commands you'll have maybe 15, 20 verses that talk about it, depending on what the command is talking about. But that's really how this works. Surah Al-Ma'idah is very simple to understand the breakdown of it. It's not complicated at all. And it just gives you the details. Here's what you're going to do. You accept regarding everything. That's why it begins with awfu bil uqud. That's how the surah begins. Awfu bil uqud, when it comes to your covenants, you need to see them through. If you agree, if you sign this contract, this aqd, isn't that what the word aqd is used for in Arabic? As a contract, it's also a covenant. This is the contract. You signed it, okay, awfi bihi. Then you need to see this through till the end. You can't sign and then pull back or pull out again. You have to stick with this to the end. So that's what Surah Al-Ma'idah does. You may think, see, almost every time you read a surah in this first 10, you're like, that's enough. The Quran should have ended right there. That's everything you need. But then tomorrow we'll talk about an'am. You understand why that surah is also extremely important. Then every time you move on, there's something else. Oh yes, you didn't think about that either. So there's always something more to add, yani subhanAllah, within the Book of Allah. But Surah Al-Ma'idah is called Surah Al-Uqud. That's what it's called, the Surah of Covenants or Contracts, because it's all of these nida'at, all of these callings upon believers, and it goes into every aspect of life. You go from يَا لَذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ يَا لَذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا يَا لَذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ. It goes into يَا لَذِينَ آمَنُوا شَهَادَةُ بَيْنِكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. It talks about inheritance, and it talks about wudu, and it talks about jihad, and it talks about the political alliances, and it talks about your basic obligation towards yourself and your nation. يَا لَذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ. It talks about the adab or the system of how Islam is going to function in the long run. So all of these verses, just they cover the wide spectrum of what Islam does. And of course, there are obviously a lot more fiqh that exists in the Quran that will come up. But Surah Al-Ma'idah gives you the basic idea. This is what you're agreeing to, a bunch of stuff. It's not just, there's a buy-in to this. There's a buy-in. Now, these commands in Surah Al-Ma'idah, interestingly enough, will cover the five necessities of our deen, right? What is the deen? What is the purpose of our deen? It's to hifz al-deen, right? Wa hifz al-aql, wa hifz al-mal. وحفظ النسب what else وحفظ الحياة والروح, right? It's to preserve your life so that your life is being respected. It's to preserve your sobriety so that your intellect is respected. It's to preserve your dignity so that your integrity within your society is respected. It's to preserve your wealth so that what you own and in your personal space is respected. These are what the Quran talks about, to preserve these five things. And Surah Al-Ma'idah covers all five. And all of the commands in this surah are designed to, they're in parallel or they're in keeping with human nature. That's the piece of Surah Al-Ma'idah that, you know, if, once you read it a little bit more and you focus on it, you'll find that the surah is very much focused on making sure that these commands are in keeping with human nature. Meaning, the surah is acknowledging that you have a specific nature to you. The way I am and the way you are is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unaware of. He knows how we are. He knows our urges and our desires and what we want and what we don't want and what we need and what we don't need and what works for us and what doesn't work for us and where we can get carried away and where we can get extremely lazy. So all of the commands that you have in Surah Al-Ma'idah are designed to help you deal with that. That's why you find stories that talk about, yeah, and you talk about fear or cowardice. The story of Musa and many Israelis, the story that talks about hasad, about envy, the qissat, the two sons of Adam. You find that these themes are followed along within Surah Al-Ma'idah, because what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the reason that these commands exist. And I talked about this a little bit yesterday, and it was presented as a value in Surah An-Nisa, and we talked about it, that he only told us to do things that were helpful. Well, now here's the examples. Here are the examples. Everything in the surah that you're being commanded to do is helpful to you, and it's in keeping with your nature. Because no one knows your nature as much as the one who created you does. He knows what you're like and knows what's going to work for you and what doesn't work for you. So listen and just follow these commands and be and rest assured that you were not told to do anything that was not going to help preserve your nature. The beauty of it, at least. Right? The beauty of your nature needs to be preserved. There's obviously aspects of who we are that we don't want to preserve. There's a certain degree of brutality and selfishness. Right, that we're not interested in growing or strengthening or making or bringing to the surface. We want to control that, tame it. We want to bring out the good stuff, the bravery and the compassion and the selflessness. And that's what Surah Al-Ma'idah does with all of its commands. And it's a very beautiful surah. And it's called Al-Ma'idah, which is the table, because at the end of the surah tells you the story of Isa alayhi salam with his people. And it's like the table. The way that I see it, or the way the symbol in it, is a table is basically what Islam has to offer in terms of all of it. It's the buy-in. Here's all the stuff you have to, all of this you have to be okay with. Here's the table, here's everything on it. We're going to put all, it's called the table. We use that term a lot in Arabic and in English. We put everything, put your cards on the table, put everything on the table. Meaning, just make it very clear. That's what Surah Al-Ma'idah does. Surah Al-Ma'idah explains to you all that what you have to do. Right? You see it all? Here's the buy-in. Either sign or don't. Sign or don't. You recite Surah Al-Ma'idah, you're basically, all right, I'm good. I'm in. That requires you to do certain things and not do other things. Now, the verse that the brother recited to us, ayah number one, I think, what was it? Number 100. I lost my control again. Because I'm good. I'll put it now here, and I don't need my control anymore. These slides are for you to go over, not for me to. Okay, so it was 110, or what was it? 100. So ayah number 100 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. I love this ayah. Say that they are not equal, al-khabith and al-tayyib, that which is filthy and that which is good and helpful. They're not the same. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثِ. Even if you're impressed by how abundant khabith is, or how strong it is, or how prevalent it is, it's still not the same. They're still not equal. You see, in Islam we have madhahib, right? We have different opinions on different matters. Those in most situations are sawa'. In most situations, they're similar. You pray based on the Hanafi madhab or the Hanbali madhab or the Maliki or the Shafi. It's all good. It's not a problem. But not every aspect of life is like that. Not everything in life is like that, where, yes, there's different ways to do things. No. Certain things in life are tayyib, meaning they bring on tayyib or taba or tuba, which is all these words that you find in the Quran, come from the concept of goodness or benefit. Beneficience, that's where it comes from. And khabith is something that is rotten. It's rotten. And rot does not exist on the surface of almost anything. Rot is always on the inside of things, right? So what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that they're not the same. Something that is good and beneficial is not equal ever to something that is rotten. Even if you're impressed, ajabak, even if you're like, wow, you're in awe of the prevalence or the abundance of al-khabith. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you, أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, the ones who have intellect, who can comprehend and can contemplate and think and reflect, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, be mindful of Allah if you want to be successful. Meaning you have to make sure that you are able to differentiate in your life between طَيِّب and between khabith. And it's very easy for you for them to decorate the khabith a little bit, right? Some lights around it. And suddenly it seems like it's much more, and you're impressed by it. It's flashy. There's a lot of it. It's prevalent, it's strong. They're not the same. Al-khabith wa tayyib have never been the same. Khabith will be khabith. The rot will always be rotten. Forever. No matter who lives by it, no matter who owns it, no matter how big it is, how much of it there is, how flashy it is, it's rotten. It'll always be rotten. And you should never be impressed by something rotten, especially when you're young. Do not be impressed by something that is filthy just because it right now seems like it's cool, or it seems like it's strong, or it seems like it's prevalent, or it seems like a lot of people seem to agree with it. It doesn't matter. Goodness has never been based on how many people support something. Something good has never... Goodness is not a subjective term. It's not a subjective concept. It's not based on, well, how many people think this is good. Who cares? Goodness and badness or rotten, something that is rotten and something that is beneficial, that is judged objectively based on merit. It's based on merit. All it requires is some degree of rationale and logic. Something that is not clouded by personal bias or desires or whims, or some degree of self-serving needs. If you can just remove yourself from that for a moment, you can easily see what's khabith and what's tayyib. And this is something for my younger brothers and sisters. You really have to spend time in your life identifying what is tayyib and identifying what is khabith. Because khabith, a lot of the time, will come off pretty strong up front. Up front, it'll come out strong. It'll seem like it has a case, but it's rotten on the inside. If you can see through that, then always remember that khabith and tayyib are never equal. No matter how much you're impressed by the khabith, it stays khabith, and that doesn't change it. And tayyib is something that even if no one else on earth but you, you're the last person on the planet who sees that and stands by, then it's still worthy. But that requires ulil albab. You have to be someone who's willing to reflect and contemplate upon things. All right, what's our next one? Yeah. Yep, go.
وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجُلًا وَلَلَبَسْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبِسُونَ.
This is one of a number of verses in the Quran that talk about, that bring up the same idea. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَةٌ يَمْشُونَ مُطْمَئِنِّينَ لَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَلَكًا رَسُولًا. And this verse here, وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا, and if we made the prophet that we would send to you, this is in the midst of a debate or a discussion or an argument with the disbelievers, explaining to them, because they would say, well, why did you send us a guy? Why not send us one of your malaika so that we can believe stronger? So we, you know, it could be clearer to us. So the answer is always, وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكَ إِلَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ رَجُلًا. We would make the man, this malaika look like a man. وَلَلَبَسْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبِسُونَ. And we'd have them dressed like a man as well. Because the moment it's a malaika, it's no longer an issue of iman anymore. There's no iman involved. There's no belief involved. There's really nothing involved anymore. Khalas. The moment you see Jahannam or you see Jannah, the moment you die and you see the reality of things, it's not iman anymore. It's not iman. I don't say I believe this is red. I can't say that I believe this is red. It's red. Unless I have something wrong with my eyes, it's red. There's no belief involved. There's no belief. If it was not here, and you gave me clues, if you gave me clues of what it was, and I put those clues together and I concluded it was red, then I would say I believe it's red. Because I can, you know, it's belief, something different. So there's no point of this whole story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for us to live if we are going to see if the malaika are going to come to us. If we're going to have to deal with him, and again, there's no point. There's no relationship you have with Allah subhanahu. The whole point of you being here is you figuring out your relationship with Allah subhanahu, qualifying you to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a place where you can be rewarded. Because if you were created and you were subjected consciously to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his kingdom, then there's no point in this whole test. This test is not meaningful anymore. Then why would you be rewarded if the malaika aren't and so many other creations aren't? You have the potential for reward and the potential for punishment too. But the potential for reward, because for you to understand Allah, to internalize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the theology of who He is, which is what Surah Al-An'am talks about, and we'll talk about that tomorrow in depth, requires adding points up. requires looking at all of these arrows in which direction they're going, and then saying, yeah, that's where it's going. And then accept, and then going by your rationale, going back by what makes sense to you, because you're a sensible creature that is able of processing logic. And if you don't use it, then what's the point? So that's why we're here, to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through what He created and what He put in us, and give us time to reflect on that and find in our hearts to obey Him. And then there's nothing impressive about obeying Allah after you see Allah. Everyone yawm al-qiyamah is peak in their iman. Everyone. Kulluhum. Anbiya. Everyone is like prophets in their degree of iman. People will pray on the day of judgment all 50,000 years. Non-stop. No breaks. No riya. No hasad. No lazy. Nothing. All of those diseases are cured on the day of judgment with one swish. With one movement of Jahannam's fires, all of the kibr and all of it's gone immediately. There's nothing heroic about coming to that conclusion and to that clarity on the day of judgment. The idea is coming here. So anything that was going to compromise that is not going to happen. So they ask, why don't we have a malaika? وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكَ لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجُلًا. Even if we sent you a malaika, he would look like a man and dress like a man. Because what I'm asking you to do is different. And then the rest of the Quran talks about the same idea. مَا نُنَزِّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَمَا كَانُوا إِذًا مُنظَرِينَ. If you were to send the malaika, then there would be no time anymore. We would not give you lifetime to come up with your plan, to repent and figure things out, to learn, and then decide to do something differently. There would be a point, well, you saw the malaika, khalas. That's why all the prophets who were asked for the big physical miracles told their people, if I bring it and you don't believe, that's the end. There's no second chance. So maybe you don't ask for this. No, give us. We want a big she camel. She has to be 25 feet and orange and pregnant and so big that it drinks from the well for 12 hours straight. And has to walk out of the middle of a rock, a boulder in the middle of the nowhere. And Salih is telling them, yeah, maybe you don't ask for this, because if you ask for this and he gives it to you and you don't accept Islam, accept him, he will wipe you out immediately, because the whole story is not worth anymore. So they got what they wanted and they got punished. What you have is much more powerful, much more meaningful. But understand, I'm explaining to you the concept of why Allah subhanahu explains these things in the Quran. Let's go on. What's the next one?
Sorry. من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا ولقد جاءتهم رسلنا بالبينات ثم إن كثيرا منهم بعد ذلك في الأرض لمسرفون.
Now this verse talks about the preservation of life. Remember I told you at the beginning that Surah Al-Ma'idah, it covers all five preservations. It's the protection of the five things, of your freedom of religion, and the sanctity of your life, and the sanctity of your wealth, and the sanctity of your integrity. Yeah, and the sanctity of your intellect, those five little rut that Islam is here to actually protect. So this ayah talks about preservation of life, the sanctity of the human life. After the story of Qabil and Habil, Cain and Abel, and I told this story after post-Fajr Khawatir, during the year, in some degree of depth. After he murdered his brother out of envy, just out of pure envy, he went back and he didn't really repent from it, but he felt this is a problem. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would tell us that ما من نفس تقتل ظلما إلا وعلى ابن آدم الأول وزر من نصيب من وزره. He would tell us عليه الصلاة والسلام that until the day of judgment, every person that is killed unjustly, the first son of Adam carries a certain amount of that sin with him. Because when you start something bad, you bank those sayyi'at, just like if you start something good, you bank those hasanat as well. So this man, when he did that, at the end of that story, that's what the ayah says, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ, is because of this story, كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, we decreed upon Bani Israel, and of course this decree is upon them and upon all of us after them. But this is the beauty of this decree, of this statement that he makes, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this majestic statement. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He who takes the life of another without a life being owed to begin with. Meaning, that person that you took the life of, they had not taken anyone else's life. They had not committed premeditated murder. أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You did it just out of corruption on earth, just by spreading terror or horror or harm. فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's like they murdered all of humankind. Because if you don't respect, this is why I talk to you about values, and the fact that values have to be consistent. If you look at one person and see that their life is not valuable, you murder them. That means you don't see the sanctity of anyone's life. It's just a matter of how far we push you, that's all. Like right now, if there's one person that you're willing to take their life, بغير حق, meaning there's no righteousness in doing so. They have not deserved it, and it's just an act of corruption. That means you don't believe in the sanctity of anyone's life. You can't say, no, I believe in everyone except Fulan. No, it doesn't work that way. Either everyone or no one. This is an all-in or all-out situation. That's what this is. All in or all out. You cannot say, no, I believe in the sanctity of all of these people's life, but not the... No. The human race is one. Either you see the sanctity of everyone's life, or you see the sanctity of no one's life. And as Muslims, we see the sanctity of every living thing. Every living human being and every living thing is sacred. You take their lives, it must be for a proper purpose based on whatever they are. Even animals, even insects. It has to be for the right reason. For a human being, it is absolutely unacceptable to take a life unless a life is owed. Unless they've done something to deserve to have their life taken, which is the murder of another soul. Doesn't matter. It's interesting to me that this verse that is universal came in the form of command to Bani Israel, though. You can't help see the irony in this situation. You can't help but notice that even though this verse is speaking to everyone, it's for all of us, it's a universal concept. The ayah itself at the beginning, it pointed out Bani Israel specifically. That maybe you shouldn't take lives without good reason for it. Maybe you should see the sanctity of life to be equal upon all human beings. Because no one is inferior to anyone, as no one is superior to anyone else either. As Muslims, this is a core understanding, core concept within our deen, that we do not see anyone to be lesser than ourselves in terms of the value of their lives, nor more valuable than our own lives. Everyone is the same. And if you murder someone and take their life, that means that you don't see the sanctity of the human race. It's as if you killed everyone. It's as if you killed everyone. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا. And the person who defends life, the person who grants life to those who are being deprived of it. Obviously, figuratively speaking, because the one who grants life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But figuratively speaking, to grant life, whether that is through defending justice or defending people who are being oppressed or working within healthcare or offering wealth to people who are starving. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as if you granted life to the entirety of the human race. Because if you see value in preserving one life, that means you see value in preserving all of life. At least if you understand the first part of it. If you understand the first part, that if you don't see the sanctity of one life, that means you don't see the sanctity of any life. You got over that? Okay, good, you got over that. You don't see that anymore. All life is valuable. And then you stop. But let's say you take a step forward and you preserve someone's life. After you've already come to the conclusion that all life is equal and no one should lose their life unreasonably or without the proper cause for it. You accept that regardless of who they are. Even if they're your sworn enemy. Your sworn enemy. The sanctity of their lives is equal to yours. Without haqq, obviously. When there's haqq, that's different. Once you do that, you're neutral. But you can take a step forward. And you can do ahyaha. And you can grant life. Granting life is not just resurrecting. Isa alayhi salam did that with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will do it for us yawm al-qiyamah. But there's a lot of other ways to grant life. Someone who can't make ends meet and you help them find a job or you give them something, that's granting life. People who are struggling and their life is miserable and they're depressed and they're anxious and they're not functional within their families, and you go and you grant them resources and you work with them, you help them remove themselves from poverty and from lack of education, that's granting life. You go and you take whatever skill set that you have to help improve people's lives so they have clean water to drink and they have an education to look forward to and they can and they'll be treating fair. That's granting life. You defend someone whose life is not being seen as equal by other oppressors. That's granting life. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا And if you save one life, it's like you saved all of humanity. Because we are one. I love this ayah. This ayah is absolutely, absolutely yani breathtaking. Absolutely beautiful. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, all of human lives are equal. This ayah came after Cain and Abel's story. The sons of Adam. Going back to the source. Like if this ayah came anywhere else, someone could argue that maybe this ayah is not talking about all people. Maybe just Arab, or maybe just people who are Muslim. But you can't. This ayah came right after the story of Qabil and Habil, the sons of Adam. It going back to that, going back to the source of humanity, to Adam and his children. We're all his children, everyone here. We're just one big lousy family. But that's what we are. We're one big family. We all descend from Adam and Hawa, alayhim as-salatu wassalam, and there's none of us belong to them more than the other. Like no one can come and say, well, I look more like them or I have more. No. Genetically, we are all equally descendants from them. When we come yawm al-qiyamah, none of us can say, well, I'm more of a son to them than you are. No, we're all exactly the same. And that after that verse, after the verse that kind of reminded you of that, it told you, if you take a life, if you don't see the sanctity of one life, you don't see the sanctity of all life. And if you grant life to one, it's like you granted life to all of this human race because we're all one big family. It's a beautiful ayah. And then at the end of it, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيْنِ Indeed, we have sent our prophets to them with these clarifications. ثُمَّ إِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَمُسْرِفُونَ And then many of them, after all of these clarifications, will go and be excessive on earth. SubhanAllah, there's something in that ayah that is worthy of our contemplation. Can we move on to what's next? 82?
18.
Sorry?
82?
No, 82 first. Someone voted one more vote. So they win.
لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُم مَّوَدَّةً لِّلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ
This is a really important verse for us to understand because I find many people do not comprehend what it's telling us and what it tells us is actually very important for us. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَتَجِدَنَّ Indeed, you will find أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا The people who have the most animosity towards the believers are the followers of the Jewish faith and the pagans. And you'll find amongst people who have the closest affinity towards you are those who say that we follow Isa alayhi salam. And then explains because they are people who have less, who are not arrogant. This verse is commonly used to talk about our animosity with these two groups, whether the pagans, and it's used a lot in the Southwest Asian continent, the subcontinent of the Indo-Pakistani continent, or Yahud, and it's used a lot by Arab. And these arguments are a little bit flawed because that's not what the ayah is saying. The ayah is not saying they're your enemies. It's saying that you will find them to see you as your enemies. You don't see them that way, but you'll find them to see you that way. There's a huge difference between the two descriptions. Like a big difference in the description between being told that these are your enemies versus that you will find that they will see you as their enemies. It's not the same thing. It's not even remotely close. The difference is based on the fact that when you're told that there's a group that will see you as enemies, that will make you be a little bit more cautious in how you'll deal with them versus those who don't see you as their enemies. So you don't have to have your guard as up. And you don't have to be as careful with your words, nor do you have to be as cautious with how you deal with them. If you tell me that Fulan does not like you and Fulan likes you, the person you tell me likes me, I'll be much more chill around them. It's easier because I know that there's an affinity. I have no problem. I like everyone. That's what Islam is supposed to be like. Do you hate anyone as a Muslim? No. كلهم عراسي. Everyone's good. Everyone's خير وبركة. We like all people. We don't care. We're all from the same. We all come from Adam عليه السلام. We're all really related one way or the other. We want everyone to see the beauty of this book that we have. That's all. Nothing else really matters to us. We just don't want to be oppressed. But when he tells you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, these two groups won't like you as much, and this group will. It's just so that you have a bit of a way of how to deal with them. So when you speak to this group, because the person that doesn't like me, I'll be a bit more careful. I won't joke around too much. I'll be careful to say something that may offend them or bother them or try to figure out why they don't like me and try to fix it so I can be friends with them. That's what you would do. A rational, normal human being, that's what you would do. And that's what Muslims should do. How this ayah was taken and then used as if it's evidence that we should hate people or we should be enemies with people is just, yani, again, it's political. You want to use something politically for your own gain. Fine, that's fine. You want to do that, you carry that in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not my job. To take verses and skew them so that they work for an agenda, so people can get more excited about something. They're not our enemies. They never were. How can the Jewish faith be will be our enemies? They're our cousins. At least of you, those of you who are Arab, they're your cousins. You're the son of Ismail, they're the son of Ishaq. No one on earth is more related to you than them. No one. No one has a creed that is more similar to your creed than them. No one has laws that are more similar to your laws than them. There have never been two groups on earth that are more similar to each other than these two groups. How could they be? They're never your enemies. But if they see you as your enemies, they see us as that, well, that's a good piece of information to have. That's helpful for me. That helps me navigate this relationship moving forward. Oh, the pagans won't like me either. All right. That's also helpful for me to navigate. No, but the followers of Jesus will like you. That's fine, good. So I have someone I can build alliances with quicker because they won't have a problem with it. They'll appreciate the fact that we love Isa alayhi salam, we love Maryam, even though we don't believe in them the same way they do. They'll love that. They'll find that very beautiful. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine wisdom in a verse. His divine knowledge, ongoing. They could have changed any time. And we could have said, oh, this ayah is all... No, it's exactly the way he told us. It's exactly the way he told us. You'll find these two groups not to like you as much. This group will like you more. What do we do with this piece of information? Most of you have no idea. What do I do with it? Wallah, you have no idea what to do with it. If I told you this group likes you more and this group doesn't like you, you have no change in the way you're going to deal with both of them. Of course you do. Any rational person would know what to do with this stuff. And we should. If people carry animosity towards us, that's their beef, not ours. We don't carry animosity towards anyone. Anyone. Absolutely no one on earth is our enemies by birth or by culture or by race or by belief. They're our enemies if they decide that we don't have the right to be Muslim and they decide that we don't have the right to be. If they decide that we don't have the right to be, then that doesn't matter. Muslim people. There are more Muslim people who are enemies to us based on that than there are non-Muslims. Wallahi. But you've never taken a look at the rulers of the Arabic world before. Yeah? Never taken a look at the list. Half of these people don't believe in your... That's why you're here. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? This is not your land. You were not born here. You don't look like this earth. This earth created a red man. That's his land. He inherited it by God himself. It was given to him. He was wiped out by some other man. We're just here because we had nowhere else to go. Because the people who were supposed to be there to support us and protect us decided that we didn't have the right to be. And if we were going to be, we're going to be under their military boot. Or we wouldn't. So we decided that we didn't want to do that. So we left. So you're here. Do not ever forget that. Do not ever forget why you're here. You're on the land of a man who lost his land. That's where you are. We stand on the land of someone who had it snatched from him. He was murdered. That's why he doesn't have it. And we're here because we could not exist in the land that produced our texture. That's why we're here. Do not ever forget that. And make sure your children understand that. It has nothing to do with disrespecting this land. No. We respect this land. We respect the people who lived on it. And we'll cherish it. But we do not forget why we're here and who forced us here. The person who decided that you don't have the right to live in your land, that's your enemy. We don't care where he comes from. We don't care what culture or race or religion or color. It makes no difference. It could be the person who is literally a mirror to me in my name. Doesn't make a difference. That's my enemy if they don't believe in my rights. And when they do, ahla wa sahla bil kul. But he's telling you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the way, these two groups won't like you as much. This one will. Plan accordingly. That's all. Plan accordingly. We didn't. We did not plan accordingly. And please don't use this ayah for hatred because that's not what it's about at all. Let's see the one after it, inshallah. We still have time for one more. Yep.
قالوا يا موسى إنا لن ندخلها أبدا ما داموا فيها فاذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون.
So this ayah in the Quran is very important to understand, because again it's used politically a lot, and it's really it's not about the politics. We don't need this ayah, by the way, to understand the rights of the Palestinians to live in Palestine at all. Never use this ayah. Never use it. You don't need it. The people of Palestine have been living there for 2,000 years. 2,000 years they're living there. No one has the right to remove them. No one has the right to come and say, hey, I have a book. It says that I should be living here and you shouldn't. What? Yeah, you have to get out. I have a book and it says that you shouldn't be here. So get out. This is my land. This book says it. That's your book. It's your problem. You don't get to come and tell people to remove. Don't remove someone from where they're living. They've been living there for millenniums based on a text that only means something to you. It doesn't say that in my book. I have a book too. Doesn't say that at all. Why does your book trump my book? And based on what? Welcome. I don't say you want to live here. There's a lot of mountains. Go build a hut somewhere and live. Enjoy yourself. Go crazy. Have a great time. Why do I have to leave? Based on what? You don't need. Don't make simple arguments complicated by a lot of jargon that doesn't mean anything. It is a simple argument. The people were living there. You don't remove them. You don't remove them. If we went by that, then the world would be very difficult to live in. If we're going to go by that, then all of us have to get up and get out of here. For sure, we start by basically emptying North America altogether. And then we have to go back to the world and start looking. Go back 5,000-6,000 years and figure out who's Sumerian and who's Phoenician and who. Let's go back and we have to go. Well, the DNA people will make a lot of money on that. And then we figure out exactly how it is, where we come from, and we go live and we don't. That's not how this world works. It never worked like that way. It never worked that way. You want to live somewhere, you're welcome to live somewhere. This ayah is talking about a mistake Banu Israel made, so we wouldn't make the same mistake. So please learn from this ayah what this ayah was designed, or what the ayah was sent for us to learn. When he came to the gates of Jerusalem, alayhi salam, with Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, enter, just enter. Udukhulu alayhim al-bab, just push in the door and go. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ, if you do that, فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ, I will grant you victory. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, just have some tawakkul and go. I'm telling you that it'll work out. Musa's saying, this is what Allah told me. We just go in. Yes, we are outnumbered, we're weaker, we're not as well armed, but he will grant us victory. So what they said was, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى, first of all, they told him, إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ, وَإِنَّا لَنَدْخُلَهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجُوا. They argued with him. Maybe they leave first, then we go, and all this other. When they were told, you need to enter, their answer was, إِنَّا لَنَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. We will never enter, as long as the other group isn't there. You want to fight? فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ. Go, take your Lord and fight them. إِنَّ هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. We're sitting here. Let us know when you guys win, and we'll come in. The action of Bani Israel here is exactly what I was talking about during Jumu'ah when I pointed out for you the importance of having an action plan with your dua. It's exactly the same thing. Allah told them, go in and retrieve your right to live in Jerusalem. So he said, Ya Rab, retrieve our right to live in Jerusalem. He told them, retrieve your right to live in Jerusalem. So they said, you retrieve our right to live in Jerusalem. We're staying night right here. We're not going anywhere. You can do it. We believe in you. You can do it. Take Musa alayhi salam and do it. And then when you're done, let us know. We'll come in, we'll clean up. No problem. We'll open shops and everything. The problem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking you to do something and then you turning to him and asking him to do exactly what he told you to do with no action plan whatsoever is isa'at adab ma'allah. Isa'atu adabin ma'allah. They were rude that day when they said that. They were disrespectful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was rude. So they were told, go get lost. For 40 years. For 40 arba'ina sanatan yatihuna fil ard. For 40 years, they walked the desert aimlessly. They could not find their way back to Jerusalem. They wanted to. They changed their mind. They couldn't find their way back. Every time they changed, took a right, took a left, found themselves 9 days later exactly where they started. Until that whole generation that said that died. And another generation rose. A generation that had Iman and was taught properly by Musa. Musa alayhi salam was able to teach. Musa died, by the way, in the teeth with Harun. Both of them did. piece of the story, that both Musa and Harun, they passed away during this period of walking aimlessly around the earth, not knowing where to find. They couldn't find Jerusalem again. Think about that. They had two prophets with them, and they couldn't figure out where Jerusalem was. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed upon them. And both prophets died in the midst of that loss. They died. But they made sure the next generation was properly educated. And when the next generation came and rose, and the other generation died off, they went and they retrieved Jerusalem again. Within the stories that we have, and the stories are many, many. But that's what happened. When they said that, when they said, "Idhab anta," we're not saying that. Not at least that rude. But honestly, we are borderlining it. Wallah, we're borderlining it. We're not saying exactly like that. We're not saying, "Idhab anta wa rabbuk," you go. But we're kind of coming close to it. We're coming close. Oh, the community needs work? Khalas, you do it. You're the guy sitting on the thing here and with the, you do it. Why aren't you guys doing a better job? Why isn't the masajid doing this? Why isn't the masajid doing that? What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you asking me? I'm doing my part. Where's your part? Where's your part? Do you have a part? Do you play a part at all? Or are you just there to critique mine? I'm not very good, I know that. But I honestly don't need more critique. I've been critiqued since I was 17 years old. I am up to here with 25 years. I'm good. What about you? Where's your contribution? Where's your participation? It's borderline. You're not telling me, but it's borderline. It's actually a problem. When we say, Ya Rabbi Nasr, I sometimes say the dua and I feel so bad about it. Like, I don't know if I should be. I feel bad. Because I don't know. Do we have a plan? Are we moving on it? Are we actually trying to grant our ummah prevalence and success and prosperity? Or are we just playing around? Are we saying to Allah what Banu Israel told Musa alayhi salam when they were told to go and push in the gates of Jerusalem? And it should not be beyond you, the irony of the verse that we're using here and the status that we're in right now. May it not be lost upon you the commonalities and similarities between the ayah of Musa alayhi salam and where we are right now. I'll end with that, inshallah. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.